faith in God versus faith in man. This is our second part. And we want to link that last idea. If you believe more in doctrine than God, Holy Spirit is optional. He becomes optional to you. Because why would you believe in being led by the Spirit if you have a doctrine to tell you what to do, or your position, or who you are, or how to make decisions? So what happens with doctrine is it ends up eliminating relationship and replaces being led by the Spirit when it takes precedence. It's not that doctrine in and of itself is bad, but it should not be leading our lives. It is to help explain things to us if we have misunderstanding. But who is the one we first go to for any understanding? Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, leads us into all truth, teaches us concerning all things. We actually don't believe that scripture that says, you know, the Father says to us through the scriptures, that no longer will a neighbor tell another man how to know God, because they will all know God, and that his laws will be written in their hearts. And when you're a believer, that's what happens to you. He indwells you. His laws, it's not like we don't walk in righteousness now because, oh, suddenly I'm saved and free and I can do what I want. No, now we embody righteousness. And we walk that way because we embody him, because we're one, because we're living epistles written not in ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not of the flesh, but the heart. It's our heart. It's always our heart that makes the difference between believing and not believing. And the condition of our heart will determine our faith. Now, that doesn't mean that, again, this is never to be a guilt trip. This is never to be about condemnation. This is about being honest with God, being honest with our Father, being honest with our teacher, comforter, Holy Spirit, being honest with our Savior, not pretending. And as we said before in the introduction, obedience, when we actually realize how much he loves us, we get down to that understanding of the depth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Obedience, although sometimes may not be the direction we want to go in, or may not be the time frame, or may not be the decision that we thought we were going to be able to make, we are not concerned about it when we realize that he is leading us to the truth, through living waters, to a place where we will be nourished, nurtured, and thrive. And although we may be impatient, we may want it at a different time, we may want it in a different place, his way is the way that is going to give us the greatest reward and the greatest fruit. But that's born of trust. You have to have relationship to have that. You're not going to have it by reading the scriptures and saying, oh, this scripture means this, and the theological basis for this is this, and I've analyzed it like this. Intellectual faith has no life in it whatsoever. That does not mean we don't study the scriptures. That means that we don't study them as separate from the Spirit and try to figure it out in our own wisdom, man's wisdom, which is foolishness to God. So, you know, where do we think we're going to get? Not very far without him. And it says, you know, even that, you know, most Christians would know this scripture in Proverbs 3:5, that lean not on your own understanding. We're not to lean on our own understanding. We're to lean on him. We're to allow him to be infused into the situation, whatever our situation is. Trust the Lord with all your what? Heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Which means step by step, you know those ordered steps that are not the way of man that lead to death, but are the way of God that leads to life, led by the Spirit, Spirit-led. Some people have been denigrating that, but you're going to have to argue with God if you're going to denigrate being led by the Spirit, because he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's who we are. And being led by him is not some bizarre, wacky Fruit Loop idea or teaching. It's directly out of the Bible, and it's simple. I believe in Jesus. He has sent the Holy Spirit to replace him, to live in me, who is the living God, God Almighty, and I am to be led by him so that I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's pretty easy math. It's been turned into some kind of complicated mumbo jumbo that people don't understand. You know, what's happened is the intellectual end of looking at faith, looking at living as a Christian, looking at grace, has become something that is so esoteric, most Christians can't even understand it. They've made it like this elitist group. Oh, we are the intellectual Christian. If you don't understand this, there's something wrong. You know, you're just not smart. No, I have the living God. I have Holy Spirit in me. And any believer does. I'm going to go to him. He is the truth. And you know what? He makes truth simple. There's no great swelling words in God. It's just truth, 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 and he always nails it directly. It's never song and dance. It's never games. It's never confusion. And if we're in that place, we're not listening to him. And we've got to go to him. And we've got to say, I'm sorry, Lord, you know, this looked more interesting than you for a time. I thought this was truth. I wanted to believe it. It sounded better. It made me feel good. Whatever our reasons, it doesn't really matter. But I really want to know the real truth. I don't want to go my own way because I know that leads to death. And the old man's dead. So why am I going to follow a dead corpse? I want to follow after you. You're the only life I have. And that's what our faith is based on. And we can do it every day. You know, this is, again, I so want to emphasize this because I know so many people have been beaten up by people misusing the law, not as a tutor to lead us to faith in Christ, but using it as a truncheon and a whip on people. So this is not about, oh, you better be led by the Spirit. This is the new law. No, it's out of relationship. So you, just for instance, let's just use it in a healing context because it's a really simple way of seeing it. So say, for instance, you go to the supermarket. And you see somebody that, you know, is limping or whatever. And then, but there's something in you that just doesn't feel moved to go to them. Now, people in some healing ministries would say that's blasphemy. You know, you have to go to everybody. But just listen. Someone else, you keep hearing this word for somebody. You just keep hearing it. Great mother, great mother, great mother. And you're like, what? You're not talking to me, are you, Lord? You know, you might think that you're shopping, you're a mother, here's your children with you. You just keep hearing this. And he shows you somebody and you keep looking at this woman. And you're like, oh, she's a great mother. Oh, do you want me to tell her that? And see, if you'd gone to this person, oh, they're limping. I have to go. If you went there by man's doctrine, you better go or you're not a real Christian. You know, what kind of Christian are you if you don't, you know, heal the sick everywhere? Instead, he's led you to this woman that is just in, you know, it's been in the middle of a divorce that you don't know about, of course, because you don't know the woman and her kids, you know, she has a possibility of losing her children. And you go up to her and you say, I know this may sound strange, but, you know, I believe in God and he loves me and he loves people. And he's told me to tell you that you are a great mother. He just wants you to know that. And you might touch them lightly on the shoulder and they may look in total shock. They may look like you're crazy. Who cares? He told you to do it. You did it. You don't know. They might go to their bedroom that night after their shift in the supermarket stacking shelves, cry their eyes out. We don't know. We don't have to worry about that part. That part's not our business. If he tells you later or you see them later and they tell you that, wonderful. But if you never receive that, that's not what we're concerned about. That's being led by him. Moment by moment. It's not a burden. It's not, oh, my hands are tied and I better listen to the Holy Spirit or I'm in trouble. No. Life. He wants to give life to wherever you are. You are like this vessel of life, you know, the living water is pouring out of you. Let him do it. I found myself wanting to do it my way. And you know what? I'll be in those situations and there is no real joy. And I'm not saying the person might not get healed or the person might not, you know, have some favor from God or whatever, but it's not what he was working on. I went wrong down the other aisle. I've had it in my own life where I've been in the supermarket. And I so badly want to touch somebody. It's like, Lord, you know, you're in me. I want to touch. And he'll say, let it happen. And he'll say it like that to me. I'll go, oh, okay. And I'll just be going down the aisle. And then the person that he has set up that I saw three aisles before and then saw them in the post office as well, he set them up. Me and them in the laundry soap aisle. And it just happened. I don't even know how we start talking. It just happens. And you end up praying for them. And they end up either getting closer to God or knowing there is a real God or get healed or in the process of healing. That part's not your business. Your business is just to follow. My business is just to follow. Be led by him. Why? Because I'm a son of God. Isn't that amazing? When you think about that, being led by the Spirit of God means you're a son of God. Why would we want anything else? We're so caught up in ourselves, in proving ourselves. And we've been told by people, you know, ministries or other people or doctrines or teachings or whatever. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this. Is that Holy Spirit telling you? Because if you're being bombarded and hassled and hammered, and I can see it, it's like the 2x4 going on our heads by doctrine, then it isn't of God. That's not from him. He doesn't hammer us into submission. He sacrificed his son so that when we came to faith in him, we would be saved and submission would be part of our very being. Because we know we're loved and we love him. And it's always based on that. Love, not doctrine, love. Faith in him is about love, is about what he did for us on the cross. And therefore, from that place, we can love him back. And we can love our neighbor as ourselves. From that place. Not from some kind of rule book. Did you love your neighbor today? Did you say hello? Did you tell them about Jesus? Did you give them a cake? You know, I mean, that we're not doing that. We have to do it by his grace. By his instruction. His instruction, being led by the Spirit, is grace. That's his grace being poured out into you through them, to them, as you are led. That's what we're meant to be doing. Not trying to figure it all out ourselves and intellectualize it and have arguments about it, doctrinal arguments. What a waste of time when there's a world literally dying. You know, this week they had explosions in Kenya. People were killed. Well, one man was killed. Other people were maimed permanently. We need to pray for them rather than worrying about did so-and-so say such and such, you know, on my post or is somebody, is their doctrine sound better than my doctrine? Or let me argue this. Even if you're right, it really gets to the point of the ridiculous because it's not having faith in him. We need to, you know, you know how your faith in him grows? You spend time with him. You're honest with him. You tell him you're disappointed that he's changed the plans that you thought were his plans, that maybe always were your plans to begin with, and he didn't really change anything. He had told you, but you didn't listen because, you know, we stick our fingers in our ears sometimes and we don't want to hear. But when he tells you why, and sometimes he will and sometimes he won't, we don't have to make it, you know, we don't determine our obedience on whether he gives me evidence or an explanation of why I'm supposed to do something. That's not born of faith. That doesn't mean you can't ask him, can you give me some information here? I've done that. Holy Spirit, why? I don't get it. Can you just give me a little info here, a little intel, you know? So, and you know what he'll say? Sometimes, I'm not saying he's going to say this to you. He has said it to me. You know, each of us have our own relationship with him. He's different with me than he is with anyone else and vice versa. But he sometimes says something like this. If you follow after me, you will know why. It's like, haha, you know, you've got to do it then. Because you're not going to know why otherwise. And then, do you know when you're really uncomfortable, he's the comforter. When you're really uncomfortable with a change, not even a change, with his plan rather than your plan. You know, you like your plan better. Maybe it was sooner. You know, you'd have to have patience. Maybe it was, you know, a different timing, location, circumstance, whatever. So you'd rather have yours than his. But what he'll do, if you ask, I've done this myself. I've said, I don't like your plan. You know, it's like, you know, you can be that brutally honest with Holy Ghost. I don't like your plan. It upsets me. I'm really, really upset. So what I'm going to ask you is, if this really is your plan, you give me peace about it so I can live with it in Jesus' name. Now that, you know, and that is not being a beggarly, you know, skulking in the corner, hoping he doesn't see you, but maybe we'll hear and, you know, your petition will be answered. No, you're really yourself with him, however yourself is. And from that place, there's relationship. And you know what's amazing? He answers that prayer. And you then have peace about it, which you could not make yourself have because you had a whole nother idea and a desire. That is being led by the Spirit. That is having faith in God, not faith in man. Because if you go to someone else and you go, you know, God told me that I thought I was going to do this, and now I think he's saying to do that, and now I'm confused, and what do you think? Do you get a word? Da, da, da. You know, we do all that stuff. When all we had to do is go to him, look, I don't like your plan. I'm upset. I'm disappointed. I'm even angry. But if it's really your plan, give me peace. Because otherwise I can't live with it. And he will. That's the amazing grace of God. Not running around saying, it doesn't matter what I do, because I was forgiven for past, present, and future sins. Yes, we were. And it matters very much what we do. Because us, who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? And following man will lead you to that. Because doesn't it say anything that's not of faith is sin? So if we're following a man or a teaching or a doctrine rather than God himself, rather than the Holy Spirit, that's accounted sin because we're not having faith in him. And it's not about we're going to be, you know, slapping ourselves down and condemning, being condemned. If we've done that, we go to him. What is it? What does he do? All we have to do is go to him. Boldly in the throne room and tell him the truth. And what do we receive? A kick in the pants? No. Mercy and help in time of need. That's our Father. Why would we want to deny that we could receive that by pretending that we never have to go to him? Do you know what people who are running around saying you don't need to repent are actually encouraging people not to have a relationship with God? Rather than going to their Father with everything and being that close. You can't have faith in a God you don't know. Then it's when we first come to him, obviously we don't know him, right? It's a step of faith to actually confess Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts. And from that moment, when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our faith in him begins to take on a real life. It's not just a confession at one moment, because if it just stays at that point, there's no life in it. It is not a living faith, and we want a living faith. And he is the only one who can give us that. And the more we are led by the Spirit and actually are obedient to what he's saying, the more our faith grows into life rather than just being a rule book. Oh, I better do this because it says it in the scriptures. We don't want to live like that. He's far more than that. You cannot have faith in a God you don't know. That beginning step, well, we don't know him. But then we're meant to grow to know him and grow up into all things in Christ and to be transformed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. We're to live in the newness of the Spirit. You know, these are all scriptures that he gives us. They're meat for us to eat, to live by, not separate from the Spirit, but infused and inspired by the Spirit. The scriptures are inspired by him. They're life. They have life in them. I remember somebody, and I think it's such a powerful vision that this woman had, and I think it was about 25 years ago, and she told me about it. And she had this vision in the night, and she woke up suddenly, and she saw this lion, like, you know, a huge lion, you know, mane and all. And she was frightened. She was a relatively new Christian. She was frightened, and she was asking God, is this the lion of the tribe of Judah, or is this the roaring lion seeking whom he can devour? And the lion didn't answer, but there were these huge flaming words, letters of Hebrew letters. And the lion was walking in between the letters, the flaming letters. And he said to her, my word is living. It is a living word infused with me. There is no separation from the Word and the Spirit. They're one. And when you look at it, you know, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ came here. Who was he infused by? Who resurrected him? The Spirit. He could have done any of those miracles without the Spirit. And now we are the one whom he indwells. We are those earthen vessels with him as the treasure. We are the Word made flesh through our faith in Jesus Christ, and now have the living God indwelling us, whom we do what to? Ignore? Deny? Denounce? Denigrate? Blaspheme? No, who we are led by. That gives us a living faith. If we are not led by the Spirit, we are not going to. So to be led by the Spirit gives us a living faith. Because why? Because we're not just reading the Word. Oh, it says, I'm supposed to do this in Galatians. Okay, now, all right, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, I'll walk in the Spirit. How are you going to do that without the Spirit? How are you going to do anything that the Bible instructs us to do without the Spirit? There is no way. He wants the marriage. You know, it's like a marriage. The believer and the Spirit are entwined as one. And he wants his body alive, not dead. It's not to be a dead body. You know, so the body of Christ is not a corpse. It's a living body. Jesus is the head. They're not cut off from each other. And the Holy Spirit has come to replace Jesus. It's come in his stead while we are here on earth to guide and lead us into all truth. So to deny or cut ourselves off from that, not even meaning to, I'm not even talking about, you know, there are people that will deny that you need to be led by the Spirit, or will say, oh, you just read the Word and that's enough, or whatever. Or I'm not even talking about, I'm talking about believers who actually want to be led by the Spirit, but still fall into those little gaps and traps and minefields of, oh, but I like this teacher. Oh, but I want to listen to this. Oh, this makes me feel good. Oh, I like the way they said that. And I'm not saying don't ever listen to a teacher or a preacher or anything like that. But they're only there for a purpose. They're a step to gaining closer communion with him or understanding. And I think the best step is Holy Spirit himself, direct. You know, as a teacher or a preacher, you want to get yourself out of the job. You want to get fired because you want Holy Spirit to be the one. I don't want to replace Holy Spirit. I can't. I want others to know that they have that Spirit of liberty, Holy Spirit living in them, and they could follow after him, and no man needs to teach them. That's what it says in the Bible. Now, although they have the fivefold ministry, that they are not to replace Holy Spirit. And anything, anyone who is leading you, whether it's somebody you're listening to on, you know, audio teachings, whether it's somebody on TV, whether it's somebody live, you always go to the Holy Spirit and say, filter this for me. In fact, you can pray that before you listen. You can say, Holy Spirit, give me your ears to hear the truth and filter out anything that's not of you in Jesus' name. How great is that? And then if you're not sure after, you can say, was there anything in that, Lord, that I felt a little tweak in my spirit about this or that? Can you explain that one to me? Do you see how close you can be with him? The living God, living person next to you, in you. You're talking to him about everything. Not just theology, but about your marriage, about your children, about your direction, about your work, about your family, about everything. You know, about Christ's coming. You know, we tend to not want to ask him. You know, sometimes we say, oh, these are too big, these are the big things. But he will give you understanding to the degree that you're allowed to have it. I mean, you know, no one knows the time or day or anything like that. I'm not saying he's going to give you some kind of, you know, date and then you're going to announce on CNN or ABC, you know, Australia, but simply an understanding, actually for comfort. A lot of times we need comfort and understanding of where we're at with those events that are coming, especially when we look at the world today. We can ask him for that, for understanding in that area, and he'll give you what you need and what you can cope with, so to speak. It's important that we go to him about everything and not leave him out, because it says, I think it's such a crucial scripture for us in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. It is crucial to be led by the Spirit. And then it goes on further. This is our description of who, like dog tags, you know, when you have the ID tags, the soldiers have dog tags because if something happens to them, they at least have the dog tags. They know who that person was, if something, you know, they're killed or whatever in the field. And we have dog tags, so to speak, you know, not the kind of virtual dog tags. But here was what is written on our dog tags in the Spirit. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, listen to this. Dog tags. Here we are. We are sons of God, led by the Spirit, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Those are our ID tags. And it's not because we shout it from the rooftops and declare it all day long, 350 times a day. It's because we are his. And how do we know we are his? Because the Spirit lives in us. How do we know we're sons of God? Because we're led by God. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's who lives in us. So rather than obedience, you know, obedience is taking a real beating lately in false grace, as if it's unnecessary because, you know, I obeyed by confessing Christ, and so now I'm everything's okay, and my lawless deeds he remembers no more, so it doesn't matter what I did. So I don't have to obey him, which is, you know, the epitome of dishonor. But beyond that, it's really foolishness. Because obedience, although it may not always be what we want to do, has a very sweet reward when we do it. And it's worth yielding to. He's worth yielding to. To be obedient to him is not a something that we should be trembling about, or though there might be times when he asks us to do something really difficult. I'm not saying that, but then that's why we go to Holy Spirit with it. Obedience, it doesn't have to be something that we're afraid of, or that we think, you know, oh no, if I do this, you know, there's going to be some horrible outcome. Because when you're obedient to him, it's amazing. You know, I've seen it in countries where you're not supposed to pray. And I couldn't stop myself, and I had to pray for people that, you know, you're not supposed to pray for. And I was warned, but he pointed them out, and I went there. And by the time I came back, or I finished, and it was an amazing setting, an amazing experience for them, and as well as for me. And they were touched, and one was healing, being healed. The others were being blessed, and when I left, there were some guards that came back past me. I'm not sure if they were guards or officials or ship captains or whatever, but they had some kind of official uniform on. And I just waved to them and said hello, and I'd already finished. You know, completely covered. But you have to do that with him. You know, you don't just do it, I'm going to be a big shot and pray in a country where, you know, you get shot for being a Christian. No, no, no. You go where and when and how he says to do it. And then there's grace for it. So in any kind of obedience that we have. It's funny, you know when you're obedient to him, okay, you might in your flesh, you might not like what he tells you to do. And you might want to you might balk and you might argue with him or whatever. But the more you find that you're obedient immediately, the more joy you have in that obedience. And you're not, I'm just thinking of that incident when he told me to talk to this woman, and then I ended up talking to other women and then praying for them, and you weren't really supposed to in that country. When that happened, I had no fear, and I couldn't wait to talk to the woman. When we really yield to him, obedience isn't a bad thing, isn't a difficult thing, isn't a strain. It's when we're not yielding that obedience becomes hard and burdensome. But when we yield, it's a joy. It doesn't make us cringe. And it's born of faith in him, you know, trust in him. As one of you shared, you know, you heard him one day when you were busy doing something else and you wanted to finish what you were doing, and he had said, "Come, be with me," and you didn't. And it's not about, you know, now I'm beaten up and God hates me or anything like that. It's that you missed out. And you know the amazing part? So did he. You know, we think God doesn't miss out when we ignore him or are disobedient. We think it's just about he's the boss and I better do what I'm told or I'm in big trouble. No. When he, you know, when he's drawing you to him and when he wants to speak with you, when he wants to commune with you, and you ignore him or deny him that pleasure, it's a pleasure for him to be with us. It's not like he's going, "Oh, no, I have to be with that kid again. Oh, she drives me crazy." It's not like that. He adores us. And not in that soppy, overly sweet, sickly, cotton candy way. I mean with the depth of being that we can't even understand. Because what does it say? To know the depth, width, breadth, length of his love. That's what he wants us to know. But will we know it here on earth? We still see through a glass dimly. We won't know it. We'll have some understanding, but we don't really know it. But he, you know, through Jesus Christ, really showed the depth of his love. So when he's drawing us to be with him, or wants to just commune with us, for maybe because we are troubled, because we need help, because he wants to share something you haven't heard before from him, and we fob him off, which is an Aussie way of saying, I couldn't be bothered right now. I'm going to do something else. Just, you know, dismiss him. Fobbing off is like dismissing him. It's just such a good word for that. So we're fobbing off God. We miss out. He misses out. And perhaps the entire body, or at the very least, people in close proximity of us might miss out. Because we haven't received that. And it's not to put this heavy burden, "Oh, I'm such a bad child of God." It's to say, "Oh," like you had said here, "next time I'm going to obey straight away." Because you know in your heart you missed something. And obedience isn't him whipping us on the back like a slave driver, because we're slaves of God, but that is not the kind of a slavery we're into. We're into the slavery of liberty. You know, we have freedom to be with him, to be completely united in God. That's our freedom. We're not driven, you know, in workaholism to study the Bible and know him and do everything right. That's not how it is. It's a yieldedness. We have a freedom to yield to him and to not yield to him. Either way. But we do learn from it. Because when we fob him off, we can realize, okay, wasn't the best idea. I missed something. I mean, I've done it as well, you know, or I've gotten some revelation and I'm halfway through it, but I'm so excited about it. I want to share it with everyone else. And I haven't communed with him long enough on it. You know, he keeps showing me that idea of meat, you know, and some people take it to the extreme and it gets a bit gushy. And that is not my kind of understanding of meat. But, you know, you really chew on it. It is vital. You know, meat is, it makes muscles, makes you strong, gives you energy, gives you stamina. He's got all the meat we could ever need. Holy Spirit. So So we're going to talk about the counting on us, because that's what we do when we fob him off or dismiss him. We're counting on us. Oh, I like this better than what you're going to tell me, Lord, or I'm more interested in this. You know, we're counting on ourselves, or we're counting on what somebody else is doing, counting on man, faith in man. So in 1 Chronicles 21, we're just going to start it. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And isn't that how Satan does it with us? You know, knocks on our door. Pss, 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 come here, come here, come here. You know, you can't really trust God. You know, he may not come up with that money that you need. Oh, he may not work it out for you. Oh, you know, your marriage is never going to get better, whatever it is that he's telling you. So then you go, oh, I better go look up something online and figure out how to work this out. Or, oh, I better get a second job because, you know, I can't really count on God, whatever it is. So Satan stands up against you, it says against Israel, against you. I'm not replacing Israel with us. I'm just saying, okay, he's going to stand up against us as well. And move us to count on ourselves or on man. And so David goes through this whole scenario of going to Joab, one of his leaders, and he says, go and number all the people and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And you're really not trusting God if you want an exact number of what resources you have. See, God is our resource. We don't believe it a lot of the times. We just need to fess up and admit it. It's okay to admit it. You know, it's okay to say, Lord, I can't trust you for this. I don't know how to trust you for, you know, whatever it is, whether it's, you know, thousands of dollars for something that, you know, you're planning or you believe he's leading you to do, or whether it's for a healing, or whether it's for a marriage being restored, or whether it's for being led into marriage, or whether it's, you know, it can be a variety of things. It's not really important, the issue. What's important is that we tend towards to count on ourselves rather than him. So David has, you know, makes this order. He's the king. Obviously, Joab has to agree. Joab goes throughout the land, but before he does, he admonishes his own king, and he says, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? He's saying their loyalty is already to you. God's already set it up for you. But you don't trust God, so you got to double check. That's what we do, don't we? We double check. We go, okay, I'll listen to this other teacher. I'll believe this doctrine. I'll analyze this theology. Make sure he really did mean what he said he meant. I'll count my money. And figure out, oh, can I do the airfare with that? And can I do this? Or what about the other cost? Spending all our time in tension and stress, worrying and doubting that God really is as good as he says. And that's what David did. That was the sin against him. And they did pay gravely for it. And we pay gravely for it. Not because God's going to smote us and kill 70,000 people in our town, which is what happened with David. But because we are going to be going where? There's a way that seems right to a man, but leads to what? Death. We will miss his plan. And we might even get into trouble, and we might get harmed. We might get physically harmed. We might get emotionally and spiritually harmed, depending on the situation. And it's really not worth it. We've got to trust, just like, you know, Joab said here, but my Lord the king, are they, this is all the people in Israel, are they not all my Lord's servants? They're already for you. He's already set everything up for us. He's not against us, right? We've got the heavenly host. We've got the word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the blood of Jesus, his cross. It's all set up for us. We've got every promise is yes and amen, and amen in Christ. And we're in Christ. So you have to get to this place where you go, why am I worrying? What is this worry from? Who is giving it to me? How does this chapter start? Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So Satan stood up against Jesse and move Jesse to doubt God. That's how personal this is, and it feels awful saying it. It hurts my heart. I feel grieved in my spirit right now. And anyone that says that will feel that grief if they are his. Because you're saying, my doubt, I put my doubt before God. I have faith in my doubt, which is having faith in man, isn't it? Because if we have faith in ourselves, whether it's doubt or in our abilities, it doesn't matter. I have more faith in my doubt than I do in God. That is devastating to us, let alone it diminishes how deeply and closely we can relate to God. We don't need to put doubt above God. And it might sound like a harsh word, but it's the truth. And we'll never get to where we're trying to get to in Him with doubt being our guide and lead and the banner that we hold above our heads. You know, like in battle. Imagine going out in the times of the knights, or even say in the Scottish, you know, when the Scottish were rebelling against the English or fighting the English from taking over their land. And, you know, imagine they had huge, huge poles with flags on them, huge. And imagine having one of those with this an emblem that said doubt. And that's your king. That's the kingdom you're in. That's the kingdom you're fighting for. We end up trading. We end up being traitors to God and fighting for doubt, which isn't even real. It's just a setup by Satan. Puts this fear that paralyzes us. And if we have fear, we know it's not from God. Because why? Perfect love casts out fear. The only fear we're meant to have is fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a gracious gift from God to keep us on that narrow path, to keep us safe. It's not, and it's a delightful thing. You know, when you really get an understanding of the fear of the Lord, it is so wonderful. You know, you have this God bigger than anything on your side. Oh my gosh, you made all the stars and me too, and my children, and my family, and every person on the planet that ever lived and ever will live. You made them, and the mountains, and the seas, and you're on my side? Wow. Okay. I can handle that. That's a fear of the Lord I really love. It's not, you know, quaking in our boots every time. Otherwise, we couldn't boldly go into His throne room. That's what Jesus ushered in for us. So to put doubt above Him is to have faith in man rather than faith in God. And again, we're just honest with Him about it. We don't have to drag ourselves through the dirt and whip ourselves silly. We just say, Holy Spirit, you know what? I doubt this outcome. I doubt this will ever work. I doubt this will ever be resolved. I doubt it. And I'm sorry. I don't want to doubt it, but I don't know how not to doubt it. And I need your help desperately. Wow. You will receive that help. That is a plea of your heart. You know, what does He say? A contrite spirit and a broken heart He will not despise. A broken spirit and a contrite heart He will not despise. And that's before Jesus. That's who God is. You know, that's the Father's heart towards us. We don't have to cover it up. We don't have to listen to another CD to make us stronger. We have to go to Him. That's where our living faith is. In Him. And it's going to grow by being with Him, by sharing everything with Him, by telling Him all our troubles, our struggles, our challenges, our fears, our worries. He is that good of a God. We can trust Him with all of ourselves and everything we desire and everything we need. And not just for ourselves, yes, for our children. For our families, for our neighbors, for strangers, for countries across the world. If we let God be God, the freedom that we will walk in will be exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or imagine. And when we get out of the driver's seat and we actually say, you know what? I keep driving into trees. Maybe you should have the wheel. And we sit next to him, squished up, sometimes maybe cuddling, sometimes, but you know, still so he can drive. But, I just see this picture of us, you know, cozy, you know, like a child squishing into the, you know, the arm, either the side of the arm or under the shoulder, you know, under the arm, squishing in while he's, you know, he's has the wheel because we know it's safe. Daddy's driving. Oh, we'll get there. I know, because daddy drives really well. He doesn't ever have accidents. That's the kind of daddy we have. We don't have a father of accidents. We have a father of righteousness who knows everything, who drives only the straight path for us. That's why we can trust him with our whole hearts and not lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will make our path straight. So we let him drive. And when he tells us to do something, we're obedient, not because we are under some kind of law, but because we know we can trust him. So obedience is just it becomes an automatic. It's like, of course I'm going to do that. Sometimes you don't even think about it anymore. You just do it. That doesn't mean that we, you know, all the time we do it. We're learning. We're learning to trust him. We're learning to be obedient. We're learning to be led by the Spirit because we're sons of God. He doesn't resent our learning. He's only displeased when we deny that we need to learn. So we'll continue with Chronicles. With Joab, you know, admonishing the king. And so God, you know, here God is giving him an advisor or a leader in his kingdom that actually is very wise, but he's, you know, fobbing him off. He's not listening. He's dismissing him. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Judah gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So there he was repenting. You know, he realized what he had done. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. So it was like his prophet, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Sorry. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. And Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose to yourself either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Now, he didn't even have to go through that process. And, you know, the analogy is we don't listen to God. We go our own way, and we put ourselves in a situation where now new circumstances that we didn't have before, we have to deal with. And we're going to have to make some choices that we never would have had. So, for instance, let's say, because this one's been in my own life at times, you've been invited to a country and you want to go and you're very anxious to go, and you have nearly enough to go, or maybe you even have more than enough in terms of finances. So you take that as a sign from God. Yes, I should be able to go. But there's a little something going on in your spirit where there's a bit of a check, there's a bit of a discomfort. You're not completely at peace about it, but you really want to go, and the people keep asking you, they keep asking you, well, this is from God, you know, I'm supposed to go, I'm wanting to preach the gospel, it's got to be God's work. So you go anyway. And you come into places and people that are disastrous for you. People that either lie or cheat, people that actually mislead you, people that actually might even take you into a dangerous territory, like physically dangerous territory. Because you didn't listen. And as it said in Acts with Paul, and I think it was Barnabas, but it is definitely with Paul, they wanted to go into Asia, and he prevented them. Holy Spirit stopped them twice. Even though, I mean, that's the work of God, is it not? And they instead went to Macedonia. which is where some people were crying out and gave Paul had a vision of it. But he was stopped before he went to Macedonia, before he knew he had to go to Macedonia. God calls, we answer. We don't call and tell him what we're going to do. I mean, we could petition him and ask and pray and all of that, but we're not the ones in charge telling him how to do it, when to do it, where to do it. You just do it like this, Lord. So David, in this circumstance, you know, very similar, you know, we do the same thing. We make our own choice. We get into a disastrous situation or a situation that may not be disastrous, but maybe not have been his optimum. And we're left there with choices we wouldn't have had to make had we not gone our own way. And this is part of having a living faith. Because what does it say? If we're led by the Spirit, we're sons of God. So we're to be led by him. Because we can live in the Spirit, but not walk in the Spirit. But if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and that is not just fornicating. That's trusting ourselves over him. That's trusting man over him. That's doing things our own way. That's denying that what he said in his word is true. That's all of those things. So now in 1 Chronicles 21:13, that's where we're at. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. So that Gad was a seer or prophet. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. See, his trust came back to God. I'd rather fall into the hand of God than fall into the hand of man. Isn't that amazing? Because he knows God is righteous. He knows God is just. And he knows God will only choose what is the best path. So this is what happens in 14. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. Now, we don't like that. We're like, oh, God doesn't do that anymore. God is this, God is that. You know, we have all these ideas. It's very painful to see. You know, there are consequences for what we do when we're out of line with what he is calling us to do. And as I said before, I'm not saying he's going to smoke the whole city, you know, because I made a mistake. But what this is demonstrating is that when you go your own way, it leads to death. Not because God's a bad guy, but because we follow after ourselves, after our flesh, after lies, after deceit, after doctrine, after whatever is not him. And if we expect a good result, we're not going to get it. In terms of directly from that, yes, you can go back to him. You can not go back to him in the sense that we've gone away, but we repent. We admit it. We give our hearts, our understanding to him, and we say, okay, lead me on the path the right way, Lord, and redeem what I've done. I've asked that so many times to him, redeem what I've done, Lord. He's made it glorious. And he does so in this Chronicles with David. So, we'll continue on in 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. There's an angel in the middle of this guy. He's threshing his wheat. I mean, you'd be a little bit like, whoa, angel. What if I should feed him? I mean, it would be an amazing experience. What's interesting is that Ornan doesn't bat an eye about it. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. That's how they repented back then. It was very visual, very physical. You knew you had repented because you tore your clothes, and those clothes were going to be torn forever. Even if you sewed them up, you'd have the, you know, where the seam was. And you usually they threw dust or dirt on their heads. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? He's like, please spare them. You know, I'm at fault. Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. So rather than thinking about himself, see where he started? He was selfish, wasn't he? He was selfish intense. He was following us to the flesh. I need to know how many people there are for me. I want to know how many can carry a sword. How many are going to defend me? Because there's rebellion in my land. Now he's saying, I'd rather you get, you know, do whatever you have to do to me, but spare the people. Isn't that an amazing turn of heart? That's what repentance does. It sweetens your heart towards God's will, towards God's way, towards God's heart. And now in 18, therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. There he is, threshing wheat. They're going to have an altar to God. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned and saw the angel. And his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. La 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 la, just threshing wheat here. La la la, big fat angel in next to me. La la la. Must have been, he either had it happen before or he was, you know, he's such a man of God that didn't shock him. Amazing, isn't it? So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let my lord, the king, do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for grain offering. I give you all of it. So Ornan was just, you know, his heart was just completely open to this. For his people as well, and for God, because he honored God. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. Wow. In modern Christianity, they want something that costs nothing. Well, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord, da la la, in whatever date. So I'm in. Now I can do whatever I want. Following after him costs you everything. Yes, everything you never were, but it costs you your whole life for a new life. I mean, we don't want the dead life. We don't want the dead man. Who wants to hold on to that anyway? It's not like, oh my goodness, I have to give you everything, Lord, and I had such wonderful things. It's like, I had death. For stinking death, you gave me eternal life. A pretty amazing exchange. And now you're asking me to be obedient? Oh no, that's too much to ask. Is that our response? Or is our response, you know what? I don't want to follow after my flesh. You've given me the Holy Spirit to lead me, so I will walk in the Spirit and won't follow after the flesh. I want to obey you, because your obedience is sweet and will keep me out of a lot of trouble. David would have never gone through this, and neither would have Israel. We would have never gone through some of the things we've gone through, and neither would our families or those we know, had we listened to God. They suffered the consequences with us. So it's worth being obedient. You know, to think that we as believers, once we're in Christ, have nothing that we are going to give God, as if it's some kind of one-sided street. And we're not talking about being burdened by the law that actually was a tutor that led us to Christ, so it shouldn't even be a burden, and now it's written on our hearts anyway, so we don't have to be afraid of the law. We're talking about our life is his life. It's not even ours anymore. So why we haggle over things with him, or we argue with him, or we say, you know, I can't trust you about this, or we go our own way because we don't like his way, doesn't even make any sense, because not only I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It says that we're to live for him. We're not to live for ourselves. We're to live for him. So in verse 25, so David gave to Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. Man, 600 shekels of gold, that is a lot of moolah. That is a lot of money back then. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering, which is his way of saying that he's pleased. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to his sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. Now, we don't need to do that because Jesus was that sacrifice, but that does not mean that there are no sacrifices in our lives where we're going to, you know, if it's an issue of timing or location, say some way, you know, or even a job, and he may be telling you, I don't want you to take that one, I want you to take this one, but you like the price for the other one. No, but this is a few thousand more, so I'm going to take this one, but he told you to take the other one. There are sacrifices. They're just not animals, you know, cows and goats and sheep. We will have sacrifices in our lives. And they're only sacrifices because we still think we're alive. We still live for ourselves. If we don't live for ourselves, there is no sacrificing. Because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He was made a perfect sacrifice. So I just walk along with the Holy Spirit. That's how we're meant to be. And we will get there. We're learning. You know, we're learning. We're children. And in 29, for the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. So he had to sacrifice there because it was located in another place. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So there, isn't that interesting? You know, when you've done something, and you know you shouldn't have done it, and you've come to a place of repentance that you realize it was wrong. You're, you know, and as he was sharing with me this week, you know, repentance isn't just a mind construct. Okay, I shouldn't have done this. You know, it's your whole understanding, your whole conscious, your feelings. Your mind isn't just your thinking. Mind has your understanding and your conscience in it. And it includes even how you feel. And you get to a place of genuine repentance, not just a lip service. And you realize you did the wrong thing. And you not only are sorry for it in that sense, not, oh, I'm sorry, but you don't mean it. But truly, you know, when we're sorry, there's a sorrow in us. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? And you'll have a fear of the Lord that grows in you, not in a terrifying way, but you know, such a respect and awe, and it can be fearful. You know, I'm not going to diminish because a lot of people say, oh, it's just awe, it's just respect. No, there is a real fear of the Lord. You know, you don't mess with the living God. He says, don't be afraid of the one who can kill your body, but the one who can kill your body and your soul. We're not supposed to take light of him. And yet here he is, our daddy, that we can run into a throne room. Isn't that amazing? That's the fear of the Lord. So when we come to that place, we usually get to a place where you understand, you know, you might regret what you've done. And the fear of the Lord is that I could go in there, the maker of all things, the maker of the universe, who's my daddy, talk with him about it. He can help me to know how to deal with this differently. He'll cleanse me, heal me. Of that tendency, of that attitude, whatever it is that needs to be removed, and I'll walk in the Spirit. And that's a healthy fear of the Lord. I don't think there is any unhealthy fear of the Lord unless you're terrified of him and you won't even come near him. That's not him. That's not what he's asking. Or he wouldn't have sent Jesus for us, you know, redeem us. So it's amazing. You know, you look at Old Testament and so many people are negative about the Old Testament, and you do have to read it through the eyes of the Spirit, or you are going to, you know, tend to cover yourself with that burden of, oh, I better be good. I better be good. No, we're not doing it from that place. We're doing it from the Spirit, reading it through the eyes of the Spirit. And it's, you know, it's very instructional. We do the same thing that David does. We might not have thousands of men, hundreds of thousands of men to count, but we'll count something other than God. We'll count on something other than God, and we don't want to do that. So when we do, we go to him and we tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. I've counted on myself. I've counted on my abilities. I've counted on doctrine. I've counted on other teachings. I've counted on my money. Counted on something other than you, but I'm going to trust you. And teach me how to trust you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Then the lessons begin. And that's having faith in God versus faith in man. And as one of you brought up, our entire lives, our whole lives, our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, and the lives that we live are a living sacrifice to to Him. That's what we give back to Him. Us. And this is Holy Spirit's direct. I wouldn't call it a chastisement or an admonition, but a call. We can answer or not. He says, if you get all your input from man, because that is where you spend your time, you will reflect man and see yourself through his eyes. I, this is Holy Spirit, want to give you not what you think about who you are in me, but what I know. That's his call, and we can answer.